Let's pray together. Father, for numbers of us who have come in here today, it is not well with our souls. We have fears that besiege us, anxiety, lack of understanding, perhaps physical ailments that continue to haunt us, an uncertain future. Father, we need it to be well with our souls. We need to know that you are here, as you are everywhere, and that you hold us in the palm of your hands, and that you will not let us go. Speak to us. Help us to understand this most important truth. And help us as we look into your word today to understand what you're trying to say to each and every one of us. For we wish to live in Jesus' name. We wish to live as representatives of Christ here on this earth, with his understandings, with his values, with his power, with his perspective, and with a firm hope that for him and all who call on his name, the best is yet to come. These things we pray in his name and for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk about peace today. There are two kinds of peace that Jesus is going to discuss in the passage we're going to look at today in John's Gospel. The first kind of peace is the peace the world gives. The second kind of peace is the peace that Christ gives. And they are vastly different. The kind of peace that the world gives is what we tend to seek, what we tend to look for and try to obtain. The problem with this kind of peace is that it's so insufficient to meet our inner needs. And sometimes we'll sacrifice even our values to try to get it and then wind up disappointed. Being the history buff that I am, when I started to look at this passage of Scripture in John 14, I thought back to a phrase that was uttered decades ago by a politician who said that we now have peace in our time. Do you know who said that? It's a British politician named Neville Chamberlain, who had just met with Adolf Hitler, given away a part of Czechoslovakia so that they could have peace in their time. I Googled it, found a video of Neville coming back from his meeting with Hitler. I want you to look at so many different things going on in this video. It's about a minute and a half long, but I love the opening caption that you will see on this video. Let's run it now.
The settlement of the Czechoslovakian problem, which has now been achieved, is, in my view, only the prelude to a larger settlement in which all Europe may find peace. This morning, I had another talk with the German Chancellor, Herr Hitler. And here is the paper which bears his name upon it as well as mine. Some of you perhaps have already heard what it contains, but I would just like to read it to you. We, the German Führer and Chancellor, and the British Prime Minister have had a further meeting today and are agreed in recognizing that the question of Anglo-German relations is of the first importance for the two countries and for Europe. We regard the agreement signed last night and the Anglo-German naval agreement as symbolic of the desire of our two peoples never to go to war with one another again.
The date is September 30th, 1938. In less than a year, all Europe will be at war when Germany invades Poland, which was after they invaded the rest of Czechoslovakia and some other surrounding areas. Peace in our time. How we seek peace. But we need to understand the kind of peace that we need to seek, where it comes from, how we receive it. So, toward that end, we have been studying John's Gospel, chapters 14 through 17. I've called this section an after-dinner conversation because it is the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples after they had experienced the Last Supper and before he was betrayed. And in this section of these four chapters, we see so much critical teaching that Jesus gave to these men concerning how they were to think, how they were to feel, and what they were to do. And for anyone who wishes to be a disciple of Christ, to anyone who wishes to follow Christ, we need to know, what to feel, and what to do. Now I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to our passage for the day. It's found, as I said, in John 14. We're going to start with verse 27, and we'll go through verse 31. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." This is the first time in this passage that Jesus has talked about the gift of peace. And this is not just a statement wishing them well, you know, be at peace. Sometimes we'll say that to one another, we wish you well, we wish you peace. That's on a lot of cards during Christmas time, you know, peace be unto you, this sort of thing. Well, Jesus is not just wishing them well either. It's not some empty hope he has for them. It's a real gift, unlike they would ever find on this earth. Now, what kind of peace does the world offer? Because he says, my kind of peace is not like what the world offers. It's a totally different thing. Well, when we think of peace, what do we think of? I think of the exasperated father when the young kids are running around the house and he yells out, "All I want around here is a little peace and quiet." By that he means he wants everyone to shut up. Go in your room. You know? Well, that's one kind of peace. Absence of conflict. You can command someone to do something, to knock it off or stop doing something. Like the story of the little boy. The problem, of course, with little boys and little girls, when you command them to do something, they may not want to actually do it, but they just kind of do it on the outside. So the kid keeps standing up at the breakfast table. Dad says, "Sit down, sit down, sit down." The boy finally sits down, but he mutters under his breath, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up." That's not real peace, is it? Or we can think we have peace, a real or imagined absence of conflict or threat, when we really don't. And I think Neville Chamberlain's comment about peace in his time was exactly that. It was an imagined peace. He thought he could trust another man's word, and he couldn't at all. That's the peace of the world, and we seek this peace. We run after these kinds of peace. peace experiences. But Christ's peace goes much deeper. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It's a greeting that the Jews give to one another today. And when they say peace, they mean a lot more than just the absence of conflict or noise. They mean a sense of well-being, an internal sense of the heart and the mind, which is at rest, which is believing that good things are there for them and they can experience these things, and that there is a God who cares for them and is watching out over them. It's a totally different kind of meaning than what the world gives. Not based on circumstances, but based on the character and activity of God. Now, in the passage we've just looked at, Jesus gives us three examples of the peace that he gives us. The first is that Christ's peace gives us peace with God. Jesus speaks in this passage about going away and coming back. The going away part is his death. The fact that he is just a matter of hours is going to be crucified on a Roman cross. He's going to go away. There will be a period of time he will not be with them. And he is telling them this now so that when all this rolls out, they will believe in him and who he is and what he has done. But it's this impending death and resurrection of Christ that gives us peace with God. The Apostle Paul spoke of this peace in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace comes through Christ, which means that because of what Jesus did, what Jesus accomplished on that cross now provides peace for us. And it's peace with God. You realize much of the world, most of the world, is not at peace with God. In fact, I believe that all of the world's problems would either be completely alleviated or greatly helped if everyone had peace with God. And I'm talking about starvation. I'm talking about wars. I'm talking about conflicts in families. I'm talking about people acting out, hurting each other. If we had peace with God, these things would not be happening. They say, these scientists, the experts say, you know, we have the ability to solve even hunger in this world today. We have enough nations with enough resources that if they decided to aim those resources at alleviating world hunger, we could do it. It's just that we choose not to, because we have to create armies and navies and all kinds of other things to defend ourselves from one another, because we can't learn to get along. But if everyone had peace with God, what a thing it would be. Most of the world, unfortunately, is experiencing conflict, alienation, guilt, and fear. And I'm not just talking about with each other, I'm talking about with God. Conflict with God, alienation from God, guilt in their dealings with God, and fear of God. This, I think, is the root. This is the ultimate problem. People don't know how to relate to God. And Jesus offers us peace with God. Peace with the God who made you and the God who looks over you today. You can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament speaks of this event and prophesied centuries ago. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He speaks of the Messiah. He speaks of Jesus here in a passage centuries before Jesus came to this earth. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The punishment on that cross that Jesus experienced. For the fact of the matter is, folks, everyone on this planet is offered this peace. Everyone has been offered the gift of forgiveness and reconciliation and adoption into God's family and the experience of all the blessings that God wishes to give. Every person on the planet. You will never see a person to whom this gift is not offered to. You'll never see one, because this gift is offered to everyone. Your best friend, your worst enemy. It's offered to all, and even to you. And I wonder if there's anyone here today who has not accepted this gift. The question spinning out of this particular section is, have you received the most important gift of Christ's peace with God? Have you received it? Have you understood that it's for you? Have you understood that Christ died for you? That he cares about you? And that reconciliation and peace with God is offered to you? There are a lot of people in the world who don't get it. There are a lot of people in the world who've heard about it, but still not fully comprehended and certainly have not received. And it is the task of our church to proclaim this good news of the gospel to everyone we meet, as I proclaim it here. If you have not made that decision to accept this peace with God through Christ, today is a great day to do that. Think about that. Maybe that's the word of God for you here today. Christ's peace gives us peace with God. Christ's peace also guards our hearts. It guards our hearts. Jesus says in verse 27, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." That's the same verbiage that Jesus gave at the very beginning of this chapter, in chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And the way he utters it in the text says, stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop being afraid. They were already had troubled hearts. They were already scared to death. They knew something bad was coming down the pike. And they were terribly afraid. And so Jesus says, be at peace. Be at peace in your heart and your mind. Now, that's quite something to say to men who had spent 3 years with Christ. And over again toward this last year of his public ministry, he had been talking about the fact that he was going to be rejected by the religious leadership and he was going to be executed. He was going to die. Jesus had been ramping up to this for months. And that meant they were going to be left alone with an uncertain future. It's quite something to say, don't let your hearts be troubled, you know. Don't be afraid. Sure, it's all going to come crashing down in a few hours. How on earth could he say such a thing? Well, he says it because it's possible and the gift of peace is offered. As I said, tonight at our first Sunday service, we're going to explore, we're going to take apart one of my favorite sets of verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I memorized it back when I was in high school, and it's done me well over my years on this planet, of those times when my heart was troubled and I was afraid. And I think about what Paul said to the church at Philippi. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We'll take that one apart tonight for you. It's a great set of verses. You notice how it is God's peace that sets up a sentry post around. It guards one's heart and one's mind. You know, I have a son in the Marine Corps, And the Marine Anthem says, you know, when the Army and the Navy, if the Army and the Navy ever gaze on heaven's scenes, they will find the streets are guarded by United States Marines. Well, that's stretching it a bit. But to have someone you know is out there guarding you, who's on station, who's at their post, preventing bad stuff from coming your way, that's a great feeling, isn't it? And that's what this verse talks about. We'll look at that tonight. The prophet Isaiah speaks of the same issue. Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Now I said, well, let's try to break that down, make it a little more colloquial. And I found the New Living translation breaks it down a little better for us. You will keep, this is God, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." See, the problem with the peace that we don't experience in life, this particular peace of Christ that guards our hearts, is our mind is fixed on the wrong place. What do we tend to think about over and over again? The problem, the problem, the problem. We don't have our minds fixed on God. We don't have our mind fixed on how big God is, how caring God is, how powerful God is, how God is at work in this situation, how God knows exactly what's going on better than we do. We don't have our mind fixed on God. We have our mind fixed on the problem. Don't think about a pink elephant right now. Do not put in your mind the idea or the image of a pink elephant. Do not think about a pink elephant. I don't want anyone here in this room to think about a pink elephant. Because we don't want to think about pink elephants, do we? Pink elephants are bad, you know? Pink, pink, pink. Elephant, elephant, elephant. No, don't think about a pink elephant. Now, some of you have been fighting me. You've been thinking about a gray elephant. Isn't that what we do, though? Our minds and our hearts, over and over and over, the problem, the problem, the problem. That's what's where our minds and hearts are fixed. The scripture says, just get your mind off the problem and onto the solution. Think about God. How big he is, how powerful he is, how much he cares, how much he is very present, how much he understands, and how he is at work, whether we see him or not, doing his thing. He's working. Whose mind is fixed on God. A long time ago, I heard this story anyway, that a long time ago they had a contest they gave to a bunch of painters. They said, paint a scene that represents the concept of peace. Paint a scene that represents the concept of peace. So all kinds of applications came in, you know, all kinds of paintings. So one of them pictured a scene sort of like we saw, one of those where it's the meadow, beautiful meadow, the mountains, you know. It's all very glorious, all very beautiful. Another one had painted, you're on the beach and it's a gorgeous sunset, you know, clouds kind of there framing the rays of the sun coming to us, gorgeous, peaceful, very small waves lapping up on the shore. Neither one of those got it. The painting that got the award was a picture, a painting, of a mother bird with her chicks in a nest on a branch. But the branch was extended out far from the tree, and it hung over a raging waterfall. That's the painting that was given the award. Peace in the midst of the storm. Where mom's taking care of kids, and it's okay right there. It's good. But below, noise and force, movement and power that could be very destructive. But in the nest, there's peace. That's the kind of peace that Christ offers us that will guard our hearts and our minds. a peace that goes beyond our ability to understand, and yet it is there. This kind of Christ peace relates not only to our immediate circumstances, whatever they might be, but also to Christ's eventual triumph. You know, if you've ever tried to study the book of Revelation, it's the last book in our Bible that has all this weird imagery and symbology and numbers and, you know, and different things, dragons running around trying to capture babies and all this stuff that's going on in there. And, you know, oh, man, this is complex. It's hard stuff to understand. Well, it is. There's a lot you have to know to be able to interpret it right. But I just want to give you the synopsis of the book in two words. The synopsis of the entire book of the Revelation to St. John is given in two words. We win! We win! When it's all said and done, all the powers of evil will be thrown into a lake of fire, will be destroyed, annihilated. And what will be left will be a shining city where we experience the presence, the power, and the love of Christ. There will be no need for sun or moon in this place because Christ himself will light the place up. Not sure what all that means, but it doesn't matter because the purpose of the writing of that book by John was to give us those two words. To give people who were under persecution, who were dying in the Roman Colosseum, who were losing their jobs, who were being shunned by their neighbors because they were these crazy Christians. It was to say, you know, maybe hard now, maybe difficult now, but we win. We win. So the peace for the present circumstance and the ultimate peace that's coming to us. Fix our minds. This is what we need to do. To fix our minds on Christ's great presence here and his eventual victory. So the question spinning out of this section is, what fear do you need to turn over to the care and keeping of God? What fear did you bring into this room today? What is on weighing you down, your heart, your mind? Is it a physical issue? An emotional problem? A relational meltdown? An economic distress? What fear did you bring in this room today? You can lay it at the feet of Jesus. Fix your mind on the solution, not the problem. Let your hearts be guarded, and your heart, your feelings be guarded by the peace of Christ. Lastly, Christ's peace needs to rule in our hearts. Paul has an interesting statement in Colossians 3:15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it be the one who's in charge. Colossians 3:15. I don't have a slide for it. Now, this is graduate level stuff, what I'm going to share with you now. And I only, you know, been a Christian since I was 10. I don't want to think about how far back that goes. Been in church all my life, heard lots of Bible studies, preached a few sermons myself. This one I'm just trying to get to. There's a particular peace that comes from Christ to us, but only if we are ready to receive it. But it'll cost us something. Graduate level stuff in discipleship, the school of discipleship. Think about Jesus' situation again at the moment that he uttered these words in John 14. How could Christ have been so peaceful when he was facing the rejection of so many and such a violent and painful death? Part of his peace came from a firm conviction on his part that he was doing exactly what his heavenly Father had called him to do. He knew that he was in the direct center of God's will, the Father's will. Verse 31, the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. The world must learn this. It will learn it as it sees me go to the cross, as it sees me give up my life to do what the Father has called me to do. That level of sacrifice, that level of obedience. Jesus found a particular kind of peace in being exactly in the center of his Father's will. He didn't have to question whether or not this was his mission. He wasn't saying, well, what is God's will for my life? Or, I know about it, but I'm not really ready to commit to it. He's been speaking about his mission for months, publicly to his disciples. So his times of teaching and healing, interacting with the disciples, even discipling the band of 12, they're all good, but you realize that they weren't Jesus' ultimate assignment from God. That wasn't his main assignment. In fact, if all that Jesus accomplished while on the earth was the healings and the teachings and the discipling, if that's all he had done and then left, we'd still be in our sins. We'd still be alienated from God. We'd still be lost. And so Jesus knew that, yes, there was teaching and there was discipling and there was healing and there was interacting in loving ways with everyone he met. But he knew the ultimate will of the Father was that he die to take our place, that he have the transgressions put on him so that we might find the ultimate healing. Jesus knew that he was born to die. Not like you and I. We know life is a terminal illness. And every funeral I do reminds me of that very powerful truth. Jesus knew he was appointed to die a terrible death. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, he's reminded of it by John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. From the Old Testament, the Lamb of God was the one who experienced the sacrifice so the Jews might be forgiven. And now the Lamb of God is Christ himself. Jesus was born to die. It was the Father's will for him. And in Christ's commitment to fulfill the will of the Father, he found a peculiar and a particular kind of peace. I've heard people talk about this. Maybe once or twice in my life I've experienced it, where I knew that God had called me to do something, regardless of the cost. I've had to confront people in sin, which could have torn up a church, lost people that I cared about. That was one of those times where I did what the Father told me to do, even if it was going to cost me and my church some wonderful people. But when you know that God has called you to do something, and you do it, regardless of cost, there's a peculiar kind of peace that comes with that. It's a funny thing that in this world we strive to get our own needs met. We strive to take care of our own comfort and well-being. Comfort and well-being, that's what we're all about. Comfort and well-being. Convenience. It's beyond comfort and well-being. It's convenience. It's fast food. It's not good food. It's fast food. We were coming home from the Synergy small group conference yesterday, and we stopped at one of my favorite places. Such good food there. In-N-Out. Oh, gosh. Double, 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 double. One thing about their fries, though, you got to eat them fast. If you let In-N-Out Burger fries go for 30 minutes, it's not a happy time. Fast food, not necessarily good food. But that's what we're all about, fast. High speed, low drag. Get our needs met, quick. Don't wait. You can have it now. That's what we're all about. That's what we're told is good for us. You deserve these things. It's a funny thing, though. The more we pursue that kind of lifestyle, the less satisfied we get. Because we can never have the inner needs met that way. We try to meet the inner needs by doing stuff that only touches us outwardly. It's never enough. John D. Rockefeller was once asked, after he'd made his millions, how much more do you need to be truly satisfied and fulfilled? He said, just a little bit more. There's a study that just came out confirming another study that was done a few years ago that people with great wealth and position are some of the nastiest people around. People with the higher level of car, you know. Way up there. I remember I had a Dodge Dart once. That was a great car. But, you know, there are other people who they have these certain emblems like this cat, kind of, you know. Anyway, they found that people who drive those cars tend to be not too nice on the road. They cut people off. We got cut off yesterday coming home by somebody in a, what was it, a Mercedes? I think it was a Mercedes. Just didn't even look. You know, I own this road. The more you have, the less satisfied you are and the less concerned you are about the needs of others. Most people are not happy. They're rich. They can do things and go places I'll never go and to and never do. But they're not happy. Not inside. It's funny that when we try to seek our own well-being and comfort, that we're never satisfied. Christ found the ultimate level of satisfaction on this earth because he was fully sold out to the Father's will. Graduate level stuff in the school of discipleship. But folks, that's what we can aim for, because that peace is also offered to us, each and every one of us. Only by committing ourselves to God's will first do we have any chance of finding deep and lasting peace in our lives, here and forever. My peace I give to you, Christ says, not as the world gives. My peace I give to you. Will you bow your heads with me, please? We're going to take time quickly to pray for three things. We need to pray to you today, Jesus, to enable us who haven't yet made you their Savior and Lord to do so even now. We pray, Christ, that if there's anyone here today who has not taken that step and accepted the basic gift of peace with God through your sacrifice on a cross, well, Father, we pray that person or persons would take that step in their heart of hearts right now, would simply yield themselves and give themselves over to your control, trust in you as Savior and Lord. And for any who make that decision, I so much would want to have the opportunity to speak with you after our service today. We need also to pray, Jesus, to give us the faith to turn to the Father first, not last, when trouble strikes, and give us that assurance that the Father is never going to leave us or forsake us, but is always here for us. And Father, we need to pray to give us the courage to find our greatest source of peace in a life totally submitted to your will. For there we find the greatest way to live, the most fulfilling, most meaningful, most purposeful way of living is living in the dead center of your will. Answer our request, we pray.